Good to see all of you here this morning. Good to be together in God's house. Brother Greg, when he taught the Sunday school lesson this morning, opened up and said he's a little nervous. So am I. Okay. It's been a while since I've been up here to speak. And I became even more nervous this morning as we had the Sunday school lesson. And I thought, did I miss it? In what God had given me to speak on this morning. And the devil is whispering in my ear, yeah, you missed it, but we're going to find out. Amen. Our lesson, this Sunday school lesson, was about being unconditional lovers, loving unconditionally. The title of my message this morning is What God Hates. Can you understand why I felt a little nervous after the Sunday school lesson? And as I've thought about our world and where we are in our world today and what's been going on lately, we've talked a lot about God's love. Our Sunday school lessons for this whole quarter have been on God's love, various aspects of God's love. And when Pastor asked me to speak this morning a few weeks ago, I'd been reading in the New Testament, and there was a verse that I read, and I thought, well, maybe God wants me to share that. And I meditated on it for a bit, and maybe a week or so later, another passage came to my mind, and I thought, okay, if that's what you want me to share, I'll share it. And I've meditated on it, prayed about it, and I feel very confident this is what God would have us hear today. What does God hate? First of all, let's set the record straight. God is love. Would you agree with that? God is love. We've heard that all of our lives. This statement is central to our lives as a believer. All that we receive from Him is because He loves us. But God also hates things. Hate, you say, how can this be? How can God hate something? God is the God of love. How can God hate? Well, let's look at why or what God hates this morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, we're going to read verses 16 through 19, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at these verses and some other verses. Most of you who have been in church for a while have been going to church and Sunday school have probably heard a message on this passage. And there's at the top of the section in my Bible, it is called the seven deadly sins. How many of you have heard that expression before? The seven deadly sins. And this is what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. What does that word abomination mean? It means that it is something that is offensive, something that is horrible, something that God does not want to be in His whole way of being, way of thinking. And He says that these seven things that we're going to look at are hated by Him, are an abomination to Him, and should not be a part of our lives as believers. And so as we look at these this morning, I want me to think, are any of these a part of my life as a believer? And if so, why? And if they are, what can I do to combat that or to eliminate that or overcome those things? So this is the list. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. These are the seven things that the Word here tells us that God hates. And let's break these down a little bit this morning. What does it mean? A proud look. What is a proud look? Have you ever thought about that? What is a proud look? Have you ever seen anyone who you would consider that they have a proud look about them? Someone who thinks, I'm all that. Nobody's better than me. I've got it all together. You should look to me for all the answers because I am just, you know, I'm just wonderful. That proud look, that pride that they have in their lives, in who they are in themselves. God says that that is something that is not to be in us as believers. We are to be proud in a sense that we are proud of who we belong to, okay? I can be proud of the fact that I am a child of God, amen? But I am not a child of God in my own strength. I am only a child of God because He gave me that opportunity. He gave me that choice. So there's nothing that I did other than to accept the free gift that He had given to me. Should I be proud of that? No. I should be humbled because of that. The Bible here in Proverbs, there's a number of verses, and I was surprised how many verses there are that talk about pride and the destructiveness. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And in Proverbs 13:10, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised there is wisdom." So pride will bring to us, a pride in ourselves will bring to us destruction. How many of you want to be destroyed? None of us. None of us want to be destroyed. All of us want to live a happy, productive, fruitful life. So we are to put away, and we'll talk about this later, but I want to go through this list before we... We're going to look at the problem, then we're going to look at the solution, okay? The problem is, well, number one is pride. Number two, it says a lying tongue. A lying tongue. What does it mean to be a liar? It means that you're not honest. It means you're not truthful. It means that you're not a part of who God is if you are a liar. John 8:44, and I'm just going to turn there, because I thought this was a kind of a... almost a shocking, and most of us know this verse, but it's almost a shocking thing that Jesus says and he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And so, if we are telling lies, if we are a liar, we are of our father, the devil. I don't know about you, but I don't want my dad to be the devil. Amen? I want my father to be God in heaven, who is honest, who is truthful, who is faithful. And there are other verses that talk about lying. In Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, "No liar will enter into heaven." So you can understand why God hates lies, because it will keep us from going to be with Him. It says, "The fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? All liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which means they're not going to heaven. I don't want to be a part of that group. So I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to tell lies. I don't want to be someone who's not honest, who is not truthful, who is not sincere. That's number two. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. What is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, hands that shed innocent blood? Abortion, okay. What else? Is there any other? That's probably the first thing that pops into our minds, right? Abortion. The latest statistic that I could find in our country alone since the Roe versus Wade decision, over 61 million lives have been ended by the scourge of abortion. 61 million since 1973. And those are the ones that we know about. Is there any wonder that we are in such a mess in our country, when we have such a unholy, ungodly regard for human life. We say, well, God, this is a Christian nation. Are we? If we are willing to allow those types of things to continue on, think of that. Think of that number. It just shatters my mind. 61 million. Not 1,000. 61 million. We think, and it was a tragedy, 6 million Jews were slaughtered in the Holocaust during World War II. 6 million. 10 times that many have died in our country due to abortion. Innocent lives. Lives that had done nothing wrong because they hadn't even been given the chance to live. Now, this is not a political statement. This is a God statement. It is wrong. It is sin. And we should not allow it to continue. What we can do about it? We can pray. We can seek God. And we should try to elect leaders who will terminate that horrible practice. Okay, shedding innocent blood. Abortion, murder, anyone who kills without a cause, God hates that. Let's just be clear about it. God hates that. The fourth thing, he says, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Now, that's kind of a hard way of saying something. Someone who's planning to do wicked and evil things. Somebody who meditates on, how can I go and rob that bank and not get caught? How can I cheat on my spouse and not get caught? That heart that's devising wicked things, God hates. God does not want that to be a part of who we are as Christians, but it's very prevalent in our world, isn't it? Lying, cheating, doing all kinds of evil things, and planning it ahead of time. That's why in our court system, in our legal system, premeditated murder carries a stiffer sentence than just someone who may kill someone, you know, in the spur of the moment, because it's premeditated. It was planned ahead of time. It's worse in the eyes of the law. In God's eyes, it's all bad, right? Doesn't really matter. But to premeditate, to think about, and to plan, how can I do something that is wicked and wrong? God hates that. God hates that. It says, feet that are swift in running to mischief. Now, what does that mean? That means you're actively involved in doing things that are wrong, and you enjoy doing it. In Romans chapter 1, I found this verse. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, and Paul was talking about the deterioration of society and how bad things had been getting back in his day, and how people had just degenerated and had gone worse and worse and worse. And in verse 32, the last verse of chapter 1, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They take pleasure in watching others do wicked things. Does that sound like our society today? Not only do they enjoy doing wicked things, but they enjoy watching others do wicked things. Pornography would be a perfect example of that, wouldn't it? Not only... it's taking perverse pleasure in watching someone else doing something that's unholy and wrong. So we should not be running. Our feet should not be taking us to places where we should not be going. Our eyes should not be looking at things that we shouldn't be seeing, because God hates it. Okay? Number 6, a false witness. Now you might say, well, that sounds like lying. It is, but it's in a different setting. A false witness. Suppose I was driving down the road and I saw a car accident. And I saw the red car pull away from the stop sign and hit the green car that was coming by. They forgot to stop at the stop sign. So the red car hits the green car. I'm called into court, and I testify that, no, the red car stopped. It's the green car that hit the red car. That would be a false witness, wouldn't it? We are not to tell stories or tell things that are not true in a legal setting, in a court setting. We are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. It says in one of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Not to bear false witness. That means lying in a more specific sense. To say things that are wrong and a lie about other people. Have you ever had somebody tell untruths about you and you find out about it? Doesn't feel very good. I'll just say it that way. Doesn't feel very good. God hates that. And number 7, he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, what does that mean? Someone or a group of someone's who are bent on destroying and discouraging and disturbing the body of Christ. We're someone who comes in and stirs up trouble. And I thought about this, as Brother Greg mentioned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, John wrote that letter because there was false teaching coming into the church. And that was probably no more than 40 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So look how quickly things deteriorated after Jesus went back to heaven. Here we are, almost 2,000 years past that event. Are there any false teachings in our world today? Are there any false teachings in churches today? Yes. It's interesting. I talked to a guy yesterday at work. A truck driver came in, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but he said something about, I don't even remember what the name of it was, but he's plugged into a group that believes that everything that is written in the book of Revelation has already happened by the year 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And I thought, boy, what false teaching that is. I didn't say it to him, but I was sure thinking it, because I didn't really need to get into an argument with the guy. But I thought, how much is out there? And this false teaching, what does it do? It creates tension, doesn't it? It creates discord. It creates strife and hard feelings. God says, I hate that. I hate anything that causes strife, that causes contention, that causes division in my body, in the church. What about in the world? Is there a lot of discord in our world? It sure is. We've been witnessing that for the last how many months? You know, and it's not over yet. With this election being contested, it's not over yet. And it's going to get ugly, I'm afraid. God is still in control, amen? What we do, how we respond to these different things that we've talked about, that I've shared here this morning, is very important. Causing division among believers is something that God hates. And I have a few verses I'd like to read really quickly in relation to that. James chapter 3. Verse 16 says this, when I find it. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So if we are coming into a group and we're trying to promote our own beliefs against what the Word says, it's going to create confusion and it's going to create evil. God hates evil, doesn't he? So God doesn't want us to be stirring up problems, causing division, and causing people to not trust in him. One more verse, Proverbs 18, 19. Like I said, there's so many verses that I found as I was studying through this. It's unbelievable. Proverbs 18, 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions or their divisions are like the bars of a castle. When division comes, when contentions come, it's hard to bring peace back into that setting, isn't it? Because feelings get hurt. People don't want to forgive, and it creates division. There's nothing worse, I don't think, than being in a relationship with someone who doesn't forgive. We are called to be people that forgive and people that love. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. It said we are to be transformed from haters to lovers, which I agree with 100%. But we as God's people need to hate what God hates. And I emphasize that. We need to hate what God hates. God hates these seven things that I've listed here, that he listed here in his word that we're talking about this morning. He hates this. It should not have any place in our lives, and we should be doing what we can to actively guard our own hearts not to allow this into our lives, and also to try to show to the world why this is so wrong. It's interesting, Wednesday evening after our Bible study, this subject kind of came up. How do we talk to people in our world about godly things and show them that they're doing wrong? And I thought, I wanted to say, hang on, maybe we'll get an answer Sunday morning. But God wants us to be actively involved in our communities, in our world, to show them that there is a better way. God's way is the better way. How do we combat pride? By being humble. Okay? How many of you remember that song, "Oh Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble"? You remember that song? You can probably sing it. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." I'm not going to sing the rest of it. It gets worse as it goes along. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, he gives us a formula on how to combat pride. And I like this. It's very, very appropriate. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you submit one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So if we want to combat pride, we have to humble ourselves. And how do we do that? How do I humble myself? I have to say to myself, I am nobody, I am nothing, but for the grace of God. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In my own strength I am weak. In his strength I am strong. That should humble me. That should tell me that I can't stand up here and teach or preach unless he gives me the strength and the wisdom to do that. Amen. That's how I can do this. I'm not naturally an outgoing, brash person. I'm usually pretty quiet. But he gives me the strength to do this. And I'm glad he does. But I need to be humble in who I am so that he may use me for his honor and glory. Not for my own, but for his. And how do we avoid, number two, lying? How do we keep from lying? There's a verse that our pastor covered. I don't know whether it was last week or the week before in his message, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's Ephesians 4:15. We are to speak the truth in love. We are not to lie to one another. We are to speak the truth and speak it in love, not in anger, not in bitterness, not in to say, "I told you so." That's not speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth as God's truth comes to us. We are to speak what he speaks to us. Shedding blood, that's easy. Thou shalt not kill. Is that pretty simple? Thou shalt not kill. Exodus 20, 13, one of the Ten Commandments. How do we stop from planning wickedness? Focusing on Jesus. Focus on him. Colossians 3, 2. I got a lot of verses this morning. I hope you don't mind me turning to them. It's hard for me to memorize them all. Colossians 3, 2 says this, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. What are we thinking about? Setting our affections on him and his promises and his goodness and his mercy rather than the things that are going on around us? Is that easy to do when we're inundated by the world, when we're surrounded by all these things that are going on around us, not to think about it? It's hard not to. But he says that we are to set our affections, our thoughts, what we meditate on him, on things that are above, on him and his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, and his truth. And we will be not devising and planning wicked things. It's hard to plan wicked things if you're thinking about God, isn't it? It's hard to think of evil when you're thinking about God. So set your affections on him. Engaging in wickedness, we're to abstain from even the very present appearance of evil, he tells us. And false witness, well, just speak the truth. Just again, speak the truth. Be truthful. Be honest. Don't lie. Don't deceive. Don't tell half-truths. There are people that do that. They only tell part of the story. The part that will benefit them. They won't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's dangerous. That's deceiving. And sowing discord. We are to be at peace with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as much as lieth within you, live at peace among all men. I probably didn't even have to turn to that. If it be possible, I forgot that part. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. That will cause peace to come rather than division. If it is possible, what does that mean? Is it possible to live at peace with all men? It is if we determine that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, there are those that aren't very peaceable people around us, but we can have an attitude of peace towards them, even though we don't like what they're doing. And I say this in conclusion. As followers of our Lord Jesus, I am to love what he loves, hate what he hates, no more, no less. Our world is filled with all types of sin and wickedness and evil. But we as God's children are called to be lovers, as we talked about again this morning in our Sunday school class. We are called to love one another, to love God, to love our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as ourselves. And if we can do that, we'll be better people. And we can stand up for what is true. I don't believe that we as Christians should be silent in what is going on in our world, in our society. We have the answer to all of society's problems, don't we? We have the answer, but nobody's listening, it seems like. How do we get them to listen? By demonstrating God's love. What did our lesson say this morning? That if we love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. Do you love that way? Do I love that much that I would be willing to lay down my life for someone else? Jesus did. He's my example. And I leave us with four words in conclusion. and I doubt if anybody remembers this. How many of you remember the third song we sang last Sunday morning? At the end, right before the message? It was Without Him. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. The person who wrote that song, his name is Mylon Lefevre. You ever heard of him? Mylon Lefevre. He was a member. His family had a quartet, like a gospel, Southern gospel quartet. He left his family's quartet, went out into the world, was into drugs, was into alcohol, into rock and roll, got recommitted to God, and started his own Christian rock band back in the 80s called Mylon Lefevre and Broken Heart. I actually went and saw him in concert once or twice. I should have worn earplugs. But they had a message. And there was a song that he wrote, him and a few other guys, and it was part of their concert. The title of the song was Love God, Hate Sin. And the chorus said, love God, hate sin, refuse to lose, live to win. Love God, hate sin. And I listened to that on YouTube here a few days ago, and I thought, did I listen to that stuff? It was hard to me to understand a lot of the words. So I looked it up last night and got the lyrics for it, and I'm not going to read them, but it was some pretty good stuff. Too bad I couldn't understand it. But the point of this whole message is we are to love God. We are to love his people, but we are to hate what he hates, and he hates sin. We are to hate sin but love the sinners. Have you ever heard that before? We're to hate the sin but love the sinner. And I would say that that's a pretty good formula. Love God, hate sin, but love the sinners. And show them God's love through us. And if we can do that, we will see those who are lost come in and become a part of the family of God. And brothers and sisters, I don't think we have a lot of time left. With what's going on in our world, I think the end is drawing ever nearer. Who knows? I told that fellow I was talking to yesterday, I said, I'm just waiting for the trumpet. You know, how many of you are ready to hear that trumpet? You know, boom, off we go. We don't have to worry about elections anymore. We don't have to worry about, you know, riots in the streets. We'll be at home with Jesus. But until then, let's love God and hate sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity.